Good to be here this morning. It's beautiful snow this morning. How many of you love snow? Really love snow? Pity the rest of you for what you're missing. I understand. But this morning the snow was falling so softly in our place there, and I'm hanging up on the trees again and just seeing the beauty. It was so clean and so clear. What's a promise that God said about that your sins be as scarlet, though they shall be as white as snow? Promise of God, the faithfulness of God this morning. And yes, I understand too, you know, the inconvenience we perceive it to be, but I'm so grateful to God that He makes that decision and not some that like it and some that don't. So it would be an issue of unity there if that would be someone's personal preference. So, and I know that for us, we often we're grateful that we can look at the weather and a couple days later, or a week later or so, we'll say, well, the snow is gone. So. We spent 3 years in Canada, and we come to enjoy that because it would start snowing about October, November, and hardly go above freezing until March. Now, that was fun because we knew it was going to be there, and it was a lot of fun having the snow. Anyway, we're not here to talk about snow today, but I want to start this morning talking about and sharing a little bit about Greece before we get into the message and our experiences. I guess really we've been home for a little over 4 months, if I counted right, and it's been a blessing being home again. Up front here, we're not planning to return immediately. We're sort of on a leave. We're not sure. We've asked to just have a little extra time at home. Our bodies and emotionally sometimes just we need a little bit of a break. Let's just put it that way. And so it's grateful for us. We're grateful to be home. It feels good to be here, knowing that we're not going back. Actually, we could be back now again if that would have been the case. But for the next couple months, we're planning to be here and see what happens. But we left here about the end of June and got back in the middle of, well, it was COVID, and it had changed quite a bit from what we had. We weren't sure what we could do and couldn't do in that time there. And through some of those few weeks there, we had a few meetings. We had to work through the police and understand who we could drive and who we couldn't drive, how many people you could have in the vehicles, and we had to wear masks while we were driving other people, and how many people we could have in the building. And we got that worked out, and we were having Bible studies in there for a while. And then, of course, there would be lockdowns and shutdowns, and then we would stop. So it was like a start and a stop and a start and a stop kind of thing going on. But, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ always goes forth, and COVID is not going to stop the Spirit of God from reaching people. And it's amazing what is happening. Though we have had to shut down times of not using the carpenters in, but we were able to meet individually with people, and those kind of times were really good. And, I'll get there just soon here. But then we had a family, Anthony Gingrich family from Western PA, came for a month, and what we did there is we allowed them to open up the inn then. Sharon and I just felt that with just Sharon and I and David, we just were not able to take care of being there at the inn, and we did not want to lock ourselves down and limit ourselves to just being there. And So when Anthony's came, they stayed at the inn and they opened it up, and he started having the Bible study specifically with the Farsi people. And David and I worked with the Arabic people. And the difference between Arabic people and Farsi people are as different as English speakers with Spanish people. Totally different cultures. Totally different language and the backgrounds. The Farsi speakers specifically are more in the Persian descent. And of course, you know where Persia comes from, Babylon, Esther, that story. They're from the Persian kingdom. Obviously, the Arabic people are from a totally different descent. And so the challenges we faced over the last, especially the last year and a half, was to try to have the Arabic and Farsi Bible studies, and so you would go from one to the other and back and forth. And we did that last year. This time, Josiah was there, John Omers were there, and let's see who else was there. Brian was there. We had a great team. It was an awesome time to be able to sit in the saddle and let John and Sil just do their gifting in there, and Josiah and Brian helping and David helping. And it was a wonderful time for us in January, February, beginning of March, and that was really a good time for us. But we just saw that really to really be effective, we need to separate those two. And I kept talking to I-58 about it, and that's essentially what's starting to happen. Anthony's were there for about a month, and they were having Bible studies with the Farsi people. And then they had to leave, and about that time, too, then there was lockdown again. And then Scott and Miley Lewis from Alabama came, and they were staying in the inn, and we were trying to work with our regulations. But you know, we were trying to keep the people down to 20, but our Bible studies would start creeping up to 25, 35, 40 people. And what's an amazing thing is that as you consistently preach the gospel and teach, then after a bit, we could just see these numbers just increase over and over again. So sometimes it would just almost go to nothing. We would just start again, and over and over again, people would still be coming. And the amazing thing is to see the hunger that is there among the Muslim world for the truth, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of them are there out of curiosity. Some are there for comparison's sake. And like Ahmed, I think, and there have been others, Ahmed and Fatima. Some of you, I'll use some names here because some of you know them. I think he first started coming thinking he was going to argue and be able to challenge what was going on. You know what happened? God arrested him. And today he would profess following Christ. And as I say that, as far as I know, he's committed himself to that journey. And he's not the first person. And just to tell you this story, don't look at me, but the point is that a number of men, and Jalal was one of them, they would come. They had their Arabic or their Muslim arguments, and they were really puffed up. And Jalal would tell the story this way. He was walking into the Bible study ready to fight. And when he came in and sat down the Bible study, all of a sudden all the air went out of him. All the arguments left. You know, I didn't know that till some of you were hearing the stories, and I didn't realize that. And yet God arrested him and brought him to Christ. And there were others that talk about that, how they've come, and I've been told that many of them would go back to the camp and say, you know, we're going. We want to shut down these Bible studies. We're going to go and shut them down. And they're still going. God is able to do something, and that is the work of God. And so we continued to have these Bible studies. And Scott and Miley Lewis were there too. They came there. We overlapped a few weeks before they left. But the joy that happened there at the end that was so good for us was when David, who is Yemenis, and John and David, they both come from Yemen. And David's heart is for his people. And he would love to go back to his own country. And he kept saying to me that we got to go back together. So we don't know what'll happen. We might just get off the plane and preach the gospel and then we die. Why not? We don't know. Anyway, but his heart is to go back to the to his people. But what has happened, what was such a blessing and is still continuing today, is there's one Yemeni, another Yemeni young man, Ahmed, started coming and listening, and then he started inviting others to come, other Yemenis to come. And I think the last meeting we had, we started having just special meetings just with them, having a meal with them and just sit around and talk. And it just grew, so we had maybe five, and then after a bit, I think the last time we were there, we had at least 15 Yemenis young men there, and the hunger that was there. And you know, you've heard me talk about how the Arabic people, how they like to think with their mouth and how it seems so argumentative and gets intense, and it was that night. And I've gotten a little aggressive at the last there with some of the challenging them with their thinking. And we were going head to head on some of this. And I, at one point, I just paused and thought to myself, oh my, are we getting anywhere? And then all of a sudden, one of the new men, he was there before, his name is also Ahmed, said, you know what I'm getting out of this evening? He had asked a question earlier, and he said, is Muhammad the final prophet? I said, no, Jesus Christ is. He's not the final, he's not prophet, he's the Son of God, but Jesus Christ is the last man. And he didn't say anything, but then later he said, you know what I'm getting out of this? He said, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to start studying my Bible because I see that Muhammad is not the last prophet. And the last we heard, when he was packing up, he had his passports on top of his suitcase, and his Arabic Bible was also in his suitcase. And so this engaging, what we are doing, has just been, it's just been a wonderful experience for us as these young men come and ask these questions and continue to pursue and are questioning and are searching. And a number of these men would come to David, and one of them said, you know, one of the things that was challenging a number of them, he said, how did you do it? How did you leave Islam and come to Christ? Because they could say, well, this is truth. This, we can see that the word of God is truth. But how do you go? How do you leave Islam? And how do you come to Christ and embrace Christianity? And that's a journey they're all on. But I'd like to say this to you, the journey is the same for every man, woman, and child in this world. For some, it's in a different culture, different issues, different ways of doing it, but the cost is the same. And we'll get there maybe today a little bit. So these were our highlights and experiences that we had. Because of the schedule that we had a couple days of Bible studies. So we had a few days that were open, and we chose to spend time with families. And this time, were we there every month of the year? Did we miss a month? We did finally touch every month of the year in the last 3 years. Last 3 years ago this time, we were about ready to leave for the first time. Where are we here? About 2 weeks or so. So we're almost, it's been almost 3 years that we've been doing this. So, but this, we were here in the summer, June, July, August, the hottest time of the month. And the water is really inviting this time of the, that time of the year. And what we started doing is we would invite some of the young men one time and then maybe take a family or two, and then we would go to the beach. So I don't know if you ever seen going to the beach as ministry, but it was taking these people out of their environment, out of their confinement, out of the pressure cooker of camp, and just spending time and letting them be who they are. We've never seen this, that they become free, the children become free, and they're enjoying themselves. And the one family from Iraq that we took out one day basically said that this has been the best day of their life, the best time day of their in their last 11 months of their life. Just to be away from the camp, away from the pressures. And what I see happening there sometimes, it was just the simple thing of relating to them on a different level and caring for them. It's just like the saying is said, I think it's attributed to Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. So one day, David and I were talking about this as our schedule was going on. And so, yep, we are here to preach, we're here to teach, and then we're here to beach. And that was really effective. So we come home and say, well, we're preaching and teaching, now how do I beach here at home? Well, I know the beaches aren't here, but I have to make some other application to that. But that was our mission statement for the last 3 months. We were beaching, we were teaching, preaching, and beaching. And that was a lot of fun doing that. And so God has ways of, we have to use our time and how to connect with people. And God gives us wisdom and creativity in doing that. So maybe God is working your life. How do you beach in your life? How do you do that in a ministry? You need to be creative sometimes. And so that was a blessing as we spent time with these people. And along with that, we would see oftentimes while we were out there was times of conversation. And also we noticed the relationship would change. It would become a little more, they would open up. It would seem to open up in their lives. For that. And so we were watching the move of God. And when I was leaving, I recognized, and I want to show some slides today, just I don't have pictures as much as just some of the slides of our teaching. And as we were teaching, I recognized we were laying the foundation, and we saw, and I saw so clearly that these Yemenis and some of these Iraqi people and some of these other people were coming closer to Christ. And I really encourage Scott and Miley and just to continue on, because the foundation has been laid. And we were there in the beginning of the year and then came home for 3 months and went back. There were many of the same people there. So as I started teaching and checking where they were, they said, well, you taught us that. You taught us this. You taught us this. And I realized I had started already. They talked Genesis and through some of those stories, and oftentimes, many times in 3 months, I only get from Genesis to Moses or somewhere in there. So this time I had opportunity to go beyond that. And I want to share a little bit and talk a little bit about that today. And as we continue to lay that foundation, we saw these people responding. And what they need is just to continually open their heart to the truth and allow the truth of God to deal with the lies that they have been brought up with. And that's the process of conversion that has to take place in each heart, to come to a place where a Muslim is taught that he's not to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, or that he died on the cross. That was somebody else, and some of them would say to me, yeah, but somebody else was on the cross and not Jesus, but they just attributed to Jesus. And that he did not rise from the dead, which the Bible says that if you want to believe in Jesus Christ, you must believe that he was buried, he suffered, he was buried, died, rose again. That's what you must believe. So it was a direct, the truth to the lie, you know. Jesus rose again. Jesus didn't rise again. So they started wrestling with these things. And there's a lot of wrestling going on in their hearts. But truth does prevail as they respond and are willing to embrace that. But then ultimately, as we know well, as I've said often, it's not just embracing the truth, but at one point, they need to be willing to accept the cost of embracing the truth. And we can maybe touch on that today a little bit again. And so what is happening now, Greece is in a pretty tight lockdown. But what is I think has become a blessing is David stays focused on the Arabic people. He lives in the city. Ahmeds are in the city. Jalals are in the city. And a young lady called Maram, she's in the city. And since then, toward the end of Scott and Miley's time, there were some other families are coming, and they're all outside of camp. So David is able to, they're able to get together in their houses. And this is becoming, to me, is a very powerful thing. Instead of meeting at the Carpenter's Inn and having a bigger Bible study, they can have smaller groups, more interaction, more personal interaction. It seems that God is moving among them and are drawing them to them. So there are these coming to Christ, and even the ones that are living, the Yemenis young men that are living outside of camp, and also the Palestinians, and you have the Assyrians, and so you have a mixed group there. And David has been working very diligently to keep that going. And in fact, he gets weary, he gets tired in the battle too. Then, well, I don't know, a month, 6 weeks ago, he really got sick and probably had COVID. He did, and that's probably what he had. But he's doing very well today. His father-in-law or future father-in-law, Joanna's father, is there with him right now for 3 weeks or so. And also Kirby Wadle from Shavers Creek, he went back by himself because they cannot take their children with them. And so Kirby, I think, is focusing more on the Farsi. David stays focused on the Arabic people. And I think we're seeing a fruit of that is a very healthy, that's been a healthy practice to do. So God's work goes on. So despite the regulations a government can put on us, there are ways for us to get together. There's ways that God's truth can go forth. The gospel will go forth. The word of God goes forth and will not return unto him void. And so all of us today, no matter who is in charge, no matter who is the president, no matter who is the king, no matter what the regulations are, there is a king that we are to follow. There is a king that we need to obey. There is a king that we need to put first and make him Lord of our lives. And he will have his purpose accomplished. He will have his church. And it will not matter what the government situation is, what the political situation is, what the economic situation is. So we're not hindered. The gospel is not hindered because of those situations. The gospel is often hindered because we allow, I'm just going to say it like this, is that we see these things as hindrances to the gospel. Sometimes it causes us to, how we have been practicing or how we have been getting together, all of a sudden is not there. And that's what happened in Greece. All of a sudden, right now, the Carpenter's Inn, the building is sitting by itself. There are no public meetings allowed. No churches are supposed to meet. No public meetings. But you can meet individually. You can meet otherwise. And so that is what is happening. And so, yes, we came home then in the end of September. And we again thank you for your support and your care and the way you have shared with us many good things. We do enjoy. Someone has paid for the coal, and so the old coal stove is just kicking away. So thank you. It just warms our body. I don't know, body, soul, and spirit. Okay, it just did. It's a blessing. So that has been such a blessing, and we appreciate how you have supported us in that way. So this morning, I'd like to just speak to you. I don't really have a message, maybe just a very specific message, as much as, again, I come to a place where... is it coming on? I come to a place where I cannot get away from the gospel story. And some of you say, well, what is this gospel story? And what is a gospel? Well, the gospel to me no longer is just simply telling you, can you turn the lights off? Some of the lights off. I'm sorry, I apologize. I don't know how if that's very clear. This was a drawing that one of the Gingrich girls did for me. She can draw better than I could. I basically am just good at drawing flies to myself. But this was, we put this on the whiteboard there in the Carpenter's Inn, and I used it. And I just want to go through this a little bit, a reminder, sort of connect a little bit with what Elmer said. But I want to move forward from that. When I referred to this in the when I was talking about it earlier, oftentimes we only just get to Abraham, Moses, maybe about here. But this time I was able to move forward, and I just want to speak to that this morning. And I also want to move on into the New Testament. And so, if you can't read all of that, that's okay. I apologize for this. But let's just pretend if you can't read it, just try to put yourself in the place that if you'd be an Arabic speaker and looking at these words and you can't read them. But I'm sure even in the lack of, with the quality the way it is, but when you just look at the pictures, how many of you recognize the stories? And that is the way I've done a lot of my communication now. I did a lot of my own drawings also, but what was a lot of... fun for me was to put these symbols and drawings up on the board, and then sometimes I would ask some of the Arabic men, said, tell me the story, why don't you share about Adam and Noah, and so they would just look at the pictures, and they could tell the story and the point that we were making, and so we've been through this before here, but I want to come back to this, because even being at home here, and as I continue to relate to people in the community, and I come to church, and maybe I'm possessed with something here, I don't know, but anyway, I just, the need, what grieves me so much is still the need of the foundational teachings of Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, and the foundational teachings that we have in the scripture, and so this morning, again, for some of you that maybe not have heard this before, when we started going teaching the Muslims, it became very clear to me that they had no biblical background, nothing. They didn't know. They only had some stories that were written in the Quran, and they were twisted and perverted. And they did not understand what we talked about. But for you all, coming out of your background, wherever you are, you've all been taught many of these stories and say, I know this story, I know this story. And these stories are powerful communication. And even for you all that are training your children, they're powerful ways of communicating the truth of who Jesus is. The gospel is for the world. And the question that I come to and what I felt I needed to answer for the Muslims and I need to answer for the world is this, why Jesus? Why is Jesus important? Why doesn't it work for Muhammad? Why wouldn't it work for Buddha? Why Jesus and not these others? And God put the Word of God together in such a beautiful way when you take it from the Old Testament and you begin laying foundations in the Old Testament. And I want to just go through some of these stories very quickly, and then we're going to move on into the New Testament. But I want to tell you something today. You can tell these stories and just leave it at that. But at the same time, you have an awesome opportunity to tell this story and to point your children and say, this is talking about Jesus Christ. And every story, it's almost like someone has said already, about every page in the Word of God is a picture, is pointing to Christ. Christ is preeminent. It's about Jesus Christ. But why Jesus? Why do you need Jesus? Why is it important? And of course, we know that answer. And this is what is so important. And I think this is what is so important for us today. Because as we live in this society that we do, we must admit that we get influenced by the thinking around us. And it's probably stronger today than ever before. Social media, YouTube, all this. And we get all kinds of ideas floating around. What is the truth? What is the foundation? And this is what is so important. So I'm going to start this morning. I'm going to just go through some of these stories, connecting a few dots briefly, and then we're going to move to the New Testament and pointing forward to the fulfillment of all of this. Going the wrong way. And of course, we know the story of Adam and Eve, and the question that needed to be answered there was just the fact that when they disobeyed God, when they ate from the tree which caused sin to come into the world, God only had one law for them at that moment. Thou shalt not eat, don't eat from the tree. How many other trees could have they eaten from? Have you ever thought of that? Okay. Then we go to Noah. And you see the picture there. Oh, I wanted to go back to this. The seed of the woman will crush the head of Satan. Whenever God gives judgment, he always gives a promise. So watch the connecting dots through this. Because there in Genesis 3:15, he told them that the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan. But I think the other picture that is as beautiful is the fact that after they sinned, Adam and Eve put on the fig leaves. And when God came to them, they hid. God said, why are you hiding? Well, we were embarrassed that we were naked. Why did you know you were naked? God doesn't ask questions because of lack of information. He's asking questions to get you to think and to admit. So what did God do? He took animal skins. Those animal skins, there were two animals that had to die. The shedding of the blood was right there in the garden. And the animal skins that those Adam and Eve put on satisfied God for the moment, but it pointed forth to something else. Noah, there was only one door in the ark. Only one door. Why not more? Because it points forward to the cross. Noah preached the gospel. He declared to them that God was going to destroy the world. And when you go to the ark, it's incredible to go through the ark encounter and to see this huge ark. And to see what all was put in there. But that ark, as it was built, has only one door. You see, God said, you enter that ark is a picture of salvation. Picture that it's only one way. One way. But you know, at the same time, the water represents the holiness of God. If you sin, you die. But every time there's holiness expressed, there's also mercy expressed. There's a hope. There's hope. Then at the end, when Noah, Abram came out, he had the altar there, and he gave the rainbow as a promise that the rescuer saves us from judgment. Jesus saves us from that judgment. Then we go to Abraham, and we have the substitute lamb with Isaac, and we have the covenant that he was made with Abraham, and that Abrahamic covenant is a wonderful, it's an incredible study in my mind. I love that study because of what it means. But the fact that God walked through the covenant, that blood covenant by himself, and Abraham was aside here is a reflection of the fact that Abraham could not keep that part of the covenant. It was God that made that covenant between God the Father and God the Son. Because it's by faith that we put our faith in by faith and trust in him. But the substitute lamb of taking Isaac up to the altar where Jesus also was crucified, close to the same place on Mount Moriah. I don't know if it was the exact same place, but it's on the mountains of Moriah there, so that the cross of Jesus Christ was also put. And so Isaac was taken up there, and Abraham sacrificed him, put him on the... He didn't kill him. The difference between Abraham and God had to step back and allow that knife to come into his son. You know, have you ever thought about the fact that Abraham was told by God, take thy son, thy only son, and go to Moriah? Was Isaac his only son? He was a son of promise. Because it was a picture that God's only son would die and be that substitute lamb for you and I. And we go to Moses, and we go to the Passover, and we see the deliverance from slavery and from Egypt. And then also as they were on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments and all the laws were given. And then we have the tabernacle, and there's a high priest who brings us into the presence of God. You see what's happening here. We could go into the story. Here again, you see the altar. About everywhere you go, you either see blood, or you see the altar. There's blood, altar. That's the way God is preparing. There's only one way to Jesus, to God. And that's our deliverer. And then we come to David. We take a leap here to David. And this is where it's become very interesting to me. That God promised David in 2 Samuel, verse 7 and 17. Let's go there. I'd like to just start here. Second Samuel 7, verse 16, actually. That's wrong there. Verse 16. And David was talking here. God was talking to David, and he was telling him that your days are going to be fulfilled and what's going to happen to you. And I'm going to set thy seed, in verse 13, after thee, which will proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he goes on and talks about, let me just read it. It's, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And one of the principles in the Old Testament, sometimes you see a parallel between the physical and the spiritual. And here, the promise is made that David's throne will be forever. And I believe it was not a physical throne. I believe it is a spiritual throne, because through David, through the seed of David, Jesus is going to come. That's the only person that is eternal. Okay, the throne of David is not going to be eternal physically. The earth is going to burn up someday. All of this is going to be gone. It's temporal at this moment. But the promise here is that he will have a throne that is eternal. And see, you go forward to the New Testament. And this is what is so powerful when you go to the New Testament and you find the fulfillment of these promises that were in the Old Testament. I'll tell you, you can't do without the Old Testament. The Bible is complete from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and you need both. It's powerful as you look at this. And this was one of the greatest testimonies that we could present to the Muslim world, because They never had continuity in their Quran, and many of them never read the Quran. It's so laborious to read. It's every verse is so individual. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't have continuity. But some of the most powerful times we've had is when I would just list on the board, here were the Old Testament prophecies, and over here were the fulfillment of the New Testament prophecies. It would be one of the quietest Bible studies I would ever have. As we went from one to the other, this would happen 700 years, was fulfilled 700 years later. This was 1,000 years before Christ, and it's been fulfilled perfectly. What they cannot argue with something like that. And here again, we go to Luke chapter 1, and I think it's in verse 33. And it's talking to the angels, talking to Mary. And you're going to conceive in your womb, and you're going to bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Verse 33. Well, let's read 32. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. 1,000 years or so before it happened. And so God was promising, what he was promising back there to David, way back there, was not just a physical kingdom for all those years, but he was promising through David's seed, Jesus would come. And that seed that had been promised from the beginning in Genesis 3:15, and that was given to Abraham and now given to David, is going to be fulfilled. This is the confidence you and I can have in the Word of God. People say, well, really, is this what the Word of God says? Are you sure? Where is the truth? And the truth lies in the fact that you look at the consistency of the Word of God, and you see the faithfulness of God, that what He has promised in the Old Testament, He fulfills in the New. And when we're going to move on into the New just real soon here. Now, I jumped ahead of myself a little bit, but here, let's just go to this one. Here are a number of the prophecies. One is born of a virgin in Isaiah 7, and the first one in green will go along with the first one in green over here. And the seed of Abraham is Matthew 1:1. It's all of these are pointing to Jesus Christ. 700,000 years before it ever happened. What are the chances that it's happening in the natural? It cannot. This is the proof that there is a true God. And of course, we look at the cross. That cross, what is that song that we like to sing? Oh, the wonderful cross. The beautiful. Yeah, it is. Is it a wonderful place to die? No, my flesh doesn't want it. But it's the access to Christ, to God. Like Elmer mentioned, He is the way, the truth, and the life. Is there any other way to Jesus Christ but through the cross? But as you briefly look at these pictures and you see the dots that are connected, that everything that God did from the beginning, He purposed that He's going to have His people. He purposed that Jesus would come and die on the cross. He made that plan, and He fulfilled that plan consistently all the way through. And we jump from David, but all the way through. But you know, sometime it would be of interest to go through the book of Esther, the story, to see what happened there. Why did God do what He did in there? I believe all of his actions was there to protect the children of Israel, because He said, I'm going to have my son come through that nation, and I'm not going to allow Haman or any other kingdom to destroy my nation, because Jesus is going to come through the nation of Israel. And that's what happened. And we could spend a lot more time there. I'm going to move on. I just want to show you one more picture there. There's Jesus rising from the dead, Matthew 28 and verse 6. Let's see if I have the one. Yes. He rose out of, there's an empty tomb. He's not there. He's risen. He's risen. He is risen. Come and see where the Lord lay. There, he was gone. He was out of there. Death has been defeated. Satan has been defeated. And the provisions have been made. What Jesus fulfilled there perfectly, his life and his death and his resurrection. I'd like to say this, that the greatest proof that Jesus was a perfect man is the fact that God raised him from the dead. If not, I think Jesus would still be in the grave. Think about it. If Jesus would not have been that perfect man, that perfect sacrifice. But God raised him from the dead as a testimony of a perfect sacrifice and fulfilled his promises, the prophetic. That was a fast flight through the Old Testament. But I'd like to encourage you and challenge you to start looking at the Old Testament stories, but look forward, referencing to the New Testament. There's so many times it will refer back, and we could go to some of those scriptures. And one of those stories is when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus, and these two disciples were walking along, and Jesus started opening the scriptures. Where did he open the scriptures? To whom? What scripture did he use? Anybody? Well, specifically, yeah. He talked about the prophets, he talked about Moses, and even someplace it talks about the Psalms, all pointing forward to Christ. The Old Testament has the gospel in it. The point is, in time, it had not been fulfilled on this earth. It's pointing forward to that. And so, as you share the gospel with someone, they might not understand what you mean. It's sort of a humorous little story about the man that went door to door and said, "Sir, are you lost? I've been living here all my life. You know, no, I didn't mean, that's not what I meant." Anyway, it just goes on and on. He didn't know what it meant to be lost. Why Jesus? Why is it important? But if you take them, if you start in the Old Testament and move through these stories, you're always showing them the need that there is no way that I can get to a holy God without coming through Jesus Christ or through a blood sacrifice. That sacrifice has to be there because of the death, because of what happened in Adam and Eve. One of the truths that I wrestled with communicating this, is how do you transition to the New Testament? What happens? Where's Jesus in all of this? So we go to the Sermon on the Mount. And we go there in Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus says, and he is here, he was born. And you look at all of these things that you can talk about. And when you start looking at the time before Christ came, and just before he came in the beginning of the Gospels, and you see all those fulfilled, what is fulfilled, and you see all of that come together. And then God, Jesus grew up, and in his ministry, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount is basically the teachings of Christ. And what does he do with these? But he makes a statement in here that is very, very powerful. He says, "I come not to destroy the laws and the prophets. I come to fulfill them." And I believe that that really is that he came and he accomplished what the law, he fulfilled it perfectly. It was accomplished. And I look at this and I say, you know, because of what Jesus did, because all the ceremonial, many of the ceremonial practices and the tabernacle And all of those things that they did was always pointing to Christ, but it was fulfilled in him, in his body, in his birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension to heaven. That was all fulfilled, complete, accomplished. That was a perfect man that could do that. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were imperfect. They had to continually do that, but in Christ, it was fulfilled perfectly. And briefly, Jesus starts teaching here, and he starts going through the Old Covenant, and he goes back and he says, especially after that, he says to them, he says, you know, you have heard that has been said of old times. Maybe I should just backtrack a little bit, because I think it rattles us sometimes. When Jesus makes a statement, he says to them in verse 20, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes down through and he starts talking about the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and he starts correcting the teachings of the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders. And he started giving the true intent of the law, of the moral law, particularly the Ten Commandments. And he talks about, you have said in of old time, thou shalt not kill, and then who shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, if you're angry at your brother, you're guilty of murder. Then he goes on and he talks about reconciliation. But then he goes and he says, don't commit adultery, but if you just look upon a woman. He starts going down through here and he says, you know, it's not just the physical act, but it's in the heart. He raised the bar back to where it was. It wasn't that the bar was lowered in the Old Testament. It was just a fact that I don't believe many of those Israelites were able to come to that bar. And we could go through here, and this is one of the most challenging classes or Bible studies we have sometimes, because it just challenges the Muslim mind. But I'm going to say this. I was going to maybe say it earlier, but sometimes when I come back and read these today, it really rattles my chain too. There's some very difficult things here that's required of us. And dear people, God is asking that of us. But I want to say this. Because of the gift and how God has provided everything at Calvary and how he went back into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father and he sent the Holy Spirit down. And we today have the Spirit of God in us. The commands of Scripture are possible to be lived out and obeyed by the power of the Spirit of God. You know, the difficulty lies because I don't want to do that. It's costly. It's a costly thing. And maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's okay. This is really the burden of my heart this morning, because as I continue to look at this, we need to be challenged in this. I need to be challenged. I am being challenged with this. In a sense, it's a personal challenge, but it's also, I see this as a challenge with the church and the general churches too. That if we basically profess without practice, our righteousness is no better than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And my own righteousness. That's what Jesus said. This is what it is. He said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. But I'd like to move on a little bit yet. I'd like to go to Acts chapter 2, because in the process here, honey, can you grab that handle, that hand there, and hold it down, or take the battery out? Acts chapter 2. I'll try to condense this. I trust this morning through this that there could be some stimulation that you go home and search the scriptures, become Bereans. Don't take my word for it, but start learning and start applying it to your own life. Acts chapter 2. And so you see, Jesus went through the life and the death and the resurrection, and then came the moment of Pentecost. And you see, this was the fulfillment. This was a beautiful fulfillment. And initially here, I want to explain something. Look at this thing. We looked at the history of from Genesis all the way up to Calvary, and we see it as that is something that has happened in history. Now let me ask you something. Did Pentecost happen in history? Initially here, let's see that as God establishing. What did he establish in Pentecost? What happened in Pentecost that is so significant? And it's far more than just, you know, I agree that we have what God has provided for us through Calvary and through the gospel of Jesus Christ, including Pentecost and all of that. There's one thing that I need to say to you. It's provided for, but it's for whosoever will. For you to choose to embrace that and to enter in. It's there for you. It can become a personal, it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that you can have. But God has also a far greater purpose, and we can be a part of that plan. But this is why I want to look at Acts chapter 2, as I looked at so briefly this morning, went through from the covenant and from the beginning of Genesis all the way to Pentecost. This was all part of God's plan. And again, we're looking at the Trinity, which has been a deep challenge for me to teach. But I learned that you can't explain the Trinity with water and steam and ice. It doesn't go too far. It's very limited, and so you have the Trinity, the work of the Trinity, and the three persons, one God, one being, and three persons. And the Father, he planned the plan. The Son, he worked that plan. And now the Holy Spirit, he's going to apply the plan of God. This is what is so powerful for me to see. And when you come to the book of Acts, and Jesus rose from the dead, and he spent time with his disciples, and then he comes time for him to say, I'm going to go back to heaven. And that's what he warned them with in John 14, 15, and 16. He said, I got to leave. It's expedient that I leave so that the Holy Spirit can come. But the disciples in all of this forgot about it. They were just like a bunch of sheep, and they were poor people that they got their security from the physical presence of Jesus. And then they were, all that happened at Calvary, they were disillusioned and scared and fearful, and then Jesus came back again. But now, what he promised in John 14 and 15 and 16 is about to happen. And so the day of Pentecost came, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And you see, the Spirit of God, it went from being on the outside and coming upon people as a cloak. Now it became an inner reality inside. But I believe, one limitation that Jesus had on this earth, that he could only do miracles from his body, which he could not go from. He could only be in one place at one time. But when the Spirit of God came down and filled all of these people with the Spirit of God, they were able to go out like an army. There was one God that was living inside of all these people. So you can see how many times the miracles and salvation and the gospel and the preaching could be magnified and expanded because one God was living inside so many different bodies. And I did this Wednesday night, but I'm going to do it again today. And I just want to make this point here. You have the spirit, you have the body, and you have the soul. This is a three-part of our who we are. This is the three three, this is the Godhead. And if you observe that the Father and the Spirit, it's all it is this, and the Holy Spirit and the soul, those are the invisible parts of the Godhead, and that's the invisible part of you. The physical part, the one that can be seen, is the Son. The Father, it says in the Scripture, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. No one has seen the Father. But if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And in Colossians 1, it talks about the visible, Jesus is the visible one of the invisible God. And see, our body is a physical of the three. Okay? I hope you understand that. I hope I clearly said it enough. So we have this. So we see that the Spirit of God came down and indwelt among his people. And primarily right here in the book of Acts, right here in Pentecost, primarily these were all Jewish people. Why do you think it happened at Pentecost? It was a time of the feast. Look at the multitudes that where they came from. Do a study. Go through. Take a map. It's not a boring thing. Look at what God does. How he moves across the nations. You take a map and you look at these places where they all came from. So God drew them together for a Jewish feast. And at that time, at the right time, he filled them with the Spirit of God for those that believed and those that were added to the church. And with that, they all carried the gospel back to their home countries. You see, the church of Jesus Christ spread. And I believe this very strongly from where I've come from, and to say this, that I see that the fulfillment of when Jesus said, you know, he talked about, I'm sorry, when God was talking about Adam and Eve and that seed, and then he talked about David, that he's going to have an eternal throne. Okay? And now Christ came and he did his work. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Now that reality is living within. That reality is within. This is the church. I believe with my heart, all my heart, that it's the church that where God's heart is. And these Jews that believed and that listened to Peter preach, and Peter was preaching, and when they heard the truth, they said, what should we do? And he said, repent and believe. And if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And then they responded. And out of all the nation of Israel, a remnant was born from the Jews, which was a promise that God fulfilled from the Old Testament, that he will have his remnant, he will have his church. And it was through that Jewish nation that he first saw many of these people. They understood these stories from the Old Testament, because when you look at the preaching, you see Peter talk about the fact, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel in verse 16, and he quotes it. And then he says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then verse 22, Peter applies it and he says, you men of Israel, hear the words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then he talks about David again, and the prophetic aspect of David as referring to that Jesus was not going to stay in the grave. And then in verse 30, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Not a physical throne. His eternal throne. He, seeing this before he spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Verse 32 was a very pointed explanation of Peter. He said, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, having by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear." Peter is saying all the promises of the Old Testament have come to fulfillment, and here it is. This is the beauty of Pentecost. God was bringing it together in such a beautiful way. We see that many of them responded and they were added to the church, and they went out and spread out with the nation of Israel. And they spread out with the gospel. This shifted. But this was specifically to the Jews. That remnant that God was raising up. Then later in Acts, he went to the Gentiles. And it's to the whole world. And it includes you and me. I don't know if you're a Jew, an Israelite, or a Gentile, or a Muslim, or an Arabic, or a Persian. I don't care. It's to whoever today. But here it was established in history. And now today, it's up to you whether you want to enter into this. This is for you today. Today, we can have this. And so, from here, you see that it went from being in just Jesus was in his body. He was physical. He was limited. He went back to heaven. The Holy Spirit came down into our body, if that makes sense. You understand? Your body now. You have God in you. And in Luke, John chapter 14 and 15, he talks about the fact that the Comforter is going to come, and he's going to dwell in you, and he's going to dwell with you. He's part of you. He's in you. Now I'm going to leap, and then want to conclude here. Later in the book of 1 Corinthians, where was the temple? I gave it away. It's in your body. That temple, if you go back to the tabernacle and to the Old Temple, you know, there was a tabernacle in the back of the Holy of Holies. There was what? That's where God was. The priest would go back there once a year for the Day of Atonement. But then in 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking to the Corinthians and saying, you know, you cannot have immorality and sin in your life because your body is what? The temple of who? Do you see the relationship between the invisible and the visible? Do you see why your body is to be pure? Your body is to be used today because you are now the visible expression of who lives inside of you. Powerful to me. It's a beautiful thing. But it's up to you and I this morning to make a decision. And how do I wrap this up? And church, it's just this to me. I'd like to just go to John chapter 15, John chapter 14. I do have it in my notes. I want to go there. How do we make this relevant in our lives and in our lives today? The living reality of God and our relationship with Him. And yes, we do have that personal relationship with Him and walk with Him. But you know, it's not about me and it's not about you. Just like to remind you, this is not in the scripture, but I like this quote. Except for a minor exception, the rest of the world is made up of other people. In other words, it's not about me. I'm a part of a great plan of God. When I look at this great plan that we just tried to inadequately explain this morning, that you can be a part of this. You can enter into this. It's for you to do that. But it's not about me. The world doesn't circle around me. I'm not the pivot center of the earth.
The sun doesn't rise and shine on me. It's on the Son, because Jesus, God made his Son to be the head. He made him to be preeminent. He made him to be over everything. It's all about Christ. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Christ. The Father honors the Son, and the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son and reveals to us the truth from the Scriptures and guides us to all truth. So what's my response? What is my response? Okay, quickly here. Now we'll wrap up here, but I need to finish this. In John 15, I think I'm going to start in I'll go back. Verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Whoa. What's he talking about here? Obedience. Is that a bad word? Obedience? Obey? Let me ask you something. Did Jesus obey the Father, or didn't he obey the Father? Was that an option for Jesus? It says so. He said, as I obey the Father, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, you are to keep my commandments, and you shall abide in my love. How do we abide in Christ? I think it's by obeying the Son. Obeying these commandments. He says here, if you go on, how do I express my love to God? These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life from his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Church, the challenge for me as I followed through in this vein of thought, that my response to the greatness of God's plan ultimately comes down to my obedience of following him. Because Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. You say, well, how do I enter into a deeper walk with Christ? Let me just make an overly simple statement, but it could be, have you thought about obeying what Jesus commanded? Have you ever thought of that? That's what he's asking for. And I'll tell you, it gets challenging. But Jesus has said, do this. Let's go back to John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Oh, how many of you love Jesus? Oh, don't raise your hand. How do I know you love Jesus? What does it say? My Father will love him. Oh, do you want to be loved of the Father? And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. This is the Father speaking through the Son. If you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 3 goes on that, talks about he that doeth righteousness is of God, and he that doeth not righteousness, that doeth is a practice of righteousness, right acts of obedience. That's as simple as you can make it. What I do, it's not works, it's not, I'm not earning my way to heaven, it's an expression of love because Jesus died for me, he saved me. And as I've been set free from sin, and now I am showing my love to him by obeying him and loving and following him, even if it means my physical death. Could I ask you a question? We talk about, and you've heard me talk a lot about the Muslims, and we see the cost that these Muslims have to pay to follow Christ. Is the cost less for you than it is for a Muslim? Is it on sale here in America when it's full price in Greece and in Iraq and Iran? No. The same cost. And church, to this morning, I'm not here beating you up, but I'd like to just bare my heart in the moment of just saying this to you, that I think this is what's going to make a significant difference if we're going to influence the world around us. So we take these truths and we start living them out through our body. If you understand what I mean, I'm applying it here. God has given us and provided all the provisions through Calvary, through Pentecost, filled us with His Spirit, and now we express it in our body. How we live, what we do with our body, the Holy Spirit wants you to respond to Him. He's a gentleman. He will not override your will. He's asking you to respond to Him in obedience and in love. If you don't know what you're doing, just simply start looking at the commands of Christ. Obey. Start obeying Him. So, sometimes obedience has nothing to do with feelings. Sometimes you just do it out of sheer will. But at the same time, I know there's times that you will feel that. But it's by the will. Leonard Ravenhill said that the essence of Christianity is the will. It's choosing. If you will to do the will of the Father, ye shall then know of the doctrine that I teach. Obedience comes before understanding. It's very essential. I failed in this area. I failed in these things. Sort of got casual with this. And I'm weeping my heart. I want a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ, and there's nothing wrong with that too. But at the same time, we cannot overlook the obedience of Christ. We cannot. Because it's very clear in Scripture, we can go on, that if we do not obey, we are not His. There's this quote that someone gave me, and once in a while I look at it, I'll give it to you, that the only thing the church has to do to keep from becoming irrelevant is to practice the hard sayings of Jesus. I think we want to be a church that is relevant in our community, that we are making an impact. And church, I think we must embrace the truth of what I have attempted to lay out as truth this morning. But then also, then what is your response? Is it just a casual thing here, or is it a life and death matter? Is it something that we want to be a part of? We want to be a part of this big plan of God. That ultimately, He's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ultimately, we can be on the victory side and be a part of the greatest victory this world will ever know. But right now, it's costly. It's costing by the grace of God. And I just encourage you and challenge you to think, be careful that we don't become too casual, because profession without practice leads down a dangerous road. And I think I can say this, it would also say profession without practice opens you up to a lot of heresy and deception. But when Jesus was giving the Great Commission, He said, go teach, go preach, go baptize, and make disciples. Okay? He said that in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right back here to the Trinity, in the name of the Father. And then at the end, He said something else. What was the last thing He said there? Lo, what did He say? I am always, always, even till you die, even when you have to obey, He will always be with you as you are part of this plan. And I just challenge you this morning, and I challenge myself and wrestling
And we could go on. There's a lot of discussion that could go on beyond this.
Wrestling. How do I obey? What steps do I take? But if we're not willing to wrestle with these, I think we could be on the wrong road. We could be open to that.
Thank you, God, for your love and your grace. And God, I just commit these words to you. I commit this truth to you, Father. May you have your way in our lives, Father. Because I know that there are people here that want to just go on with you. Show us the way. Show us how to live. Direct us, Lord, and make us willing to will to do the will of the Father, that we want to do the will of the Father. In Jesus' name, amen.